I want to thank Rabbi Prince for those beautiful words, completely unnecessary. It's supposed to be together with such a special friend. And the special privilege to be here. I've heard such wonderful things about your school. And I'm honored to be able to share words of inspiration at such a very, very special time in the year. I have the amazing privilege over the past 10 to 11 years to spend Yom Kippur, to spend the holiest day of the year in the holiest place in the world. I've been Zocha for about 10, 11 years to daven on Yom Kippur, literally steps from Har HaBayis, steps from the Kaisel Ma'aravi, I'm sure a place where many of us have been. But to be there on the holiest of days, words can't express how special it's been. I will be zoicha to be there again this year. And I started a minog many years ago. I'm there by myself, without my family, without my wife and children, and I have the liberty to be able to be on my own schedule. And about an hour before Yom Kippur, I go down to the Kaisel. I go down, and it's empty there. You can imagine, an hour before Yom Kippur, most people are home, getting in their last drinks, preparing for the tainus. And it's very empty. And it's there that I have this chus to put on my kittel. As we know, the minhag for men is to wear kittel on Yom Kippur. And I put on my talis. One day a year we wear a talis at night. And I say tefillah zaka. Tefillah zaka is a very special tefillah of tshuva, as we enter into this very special day. And I sit there at the Kaisel, outside in the corner, closest to where you could enter inside, trying to connect to Hashem in a way that we all will next week. And the first year I started doing this, I'm sitting there, I just started saying Tefillah Zaka, and I'm in my kittel, I'm in my talis, trying to really get into my tefillahs, and suddenly I feel something hit me. Not so heavy, but something hit my arm. It was very strange. I look at my arm. There's nothing there. I don't know what it was. Thinking, what was that? I look up, and I see sitting there on the ledge of the Kaisel Ma'aravi, staring right down at me, a big, beautiful bird. And it became clear right away what hit me. It wasn't the nicest of things. And I look down again, I look at my arm, and really there's nothing there, but I see right on the floor, right next to me, some droppings. And it was very clear that this bird decided to do what it needed to do right on me, moments before Yom Kippur. But being that nothing hit me and I was fine, I continue on in my tefillahs. And I look back into my machzer. And the very next words that I read were the following. Hivarnu me'aleinu hatzelem ha'kodosh asher hu malbush osanu. We have taken off, we have removed from upon us, from upon ourselves, the holy clothing that Hashem has clothed us. Hashem has given each and every one to tell him Elokim, a piece of him. And we've removed that. These are the words that were in the Machzer. Listen. Vilavashnu begadim tsoim. And we've put on ourselves soiled clothing. Clothing that had tsoa. Tsoa is literally droppings from an animal. Literally the very next words in my Machzer, I couldn't believe it, were that we take the clothing, the spiritual clothing of Hashem, and we remove them, and we literally put on these tamedik clothing of tsoa. As tsoa literally hit me. So now, like, things like this only happen in Yerushalayim Eir HaKodesh. And my first thought, I was like really, I was really down. I was really depressed. I think to myself, I came to the Kaisel to be here Yom Kippur. for Hashem to tell me basically that's what I've done. I thought it was a siman from Hashem. That's what I've done. That I'm completely impure. That the whole year I haven't lived up to who I should be, who HaKadosh Baruch Hu would want me to be. But then HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Baruch Hashem, to be able to have a Yom Kippur, he gave me this thought and I lived with it. The bottom line was that Soah, those droppings, they didn't leave a mark. They bounced right off. And I took it as a good sign. As HaKadosh Baruch Hu was maybe telling me, even though we've all, and myself included, throughout the year, have been in situations where we've been tempted to remove those holy garments. Kadosh Baruch Hu was telling me that Baruch Hashem, my garments are still clean. I'm still pure. I'm still good. Maybe that's what Hashem was telling me. At least I don't know if that's true, but that's what I went with. That's what I went with to at least give me a little menuchas and nefesh and a simcha, joy going into Yom HaKippur. Yom Kippur is coming. And if we think about it, each and every one of us, we're thinking to ourselves, there's so much more we could have been this past year. There are circumstances as we're going to stand in shul saying vidoy, and sometimes I say vidoy, and we talk about all the chatam, all the sins, and I'm like, that one I've done, and that one I've done, this year! And it's scary. And then we go Yom Kippur, and Yom Kippur is this day of purity and day of atonement, and I'm just going to be pure, it's just going to be good. Everything's going to be alright. Is it that easy? Does one day really change us? Does one day really change us? Even if that one day I'm the best I can be, even if that one day I do no wrong, even if that one day I sit and shul, I really daven on Yom Kippur. And I keep all of the halachos. I'm not going to eat and I'm not going to drink, even though it's difficult. That one day is going to change me. It's one day, a one-day wonder. Anyone could be a one-day wonder. But there seems to be a focus on this vidoy. Throughout Yom Kippur, maybe that's the key to understand this tefillah. Vidoy, confessions. Throughout Yom Kippur, all Yom Kippur long, I'm in shul and I'm saying literally, time and time again, every time I turn around, Al chet shechatan ol v'necha. Al chet shechatan ol v'necha. On this sin, on that sin. Ashamnu, baganu, gazal. All Yom Kippur. Throughout Yom Kippur, 10 times. It's like a little bit strange. Like enough already. Ribbono shel, I admitted, I said I did wrong. Starting Erev Yom Kippur. By mincha, al chet, al chet, al chet. Is one not enough? Well, let's do one good one. And let's really mean it, with kavanah. So you want to say, but we might not do with kavanah. We might not say it with kavanah. So let's do two. Let's say two al chets. And really mean it. 10 times, constantly, ma'ariv I'm doing al chets. And then I wake up in the morning and shachris, I'm saying al chet. And Musaf, I'm saying al chet. And Mincha, I'm saying al chet. And then I daven Ilah, Hashem, the Maganu. Like a Ribbono shel Olam, enough. Because that's, again, reoccurring all Yom Kippur long. Al chet, al chet, al chet. And if you open up a Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, the very first halacha, when he talks about Kishayasa Tshuva, when you do Tshuva, Chayiv lehizvados. You have an obligation to do vidoy, to confess, to say, verbally say what we've done wrong. Which is a major part of admittance. That I've done wrong throughout the year. I haven't davened the way I should have davened. I haven't always remembered to say brachos when I've eaten. Or if I say it with the proper kavana. I haven't always acted on a Matzei Shabbos Kodesh like it's Matzei Shabbos. But maybe more so like it's a Saturday night. And there are those things which I look back and I say, I shouldn't have been there. I shouldn't have been doing this. So al chet, but why 10 times? Why time and time again? And the Rambam then says, V'chol hamarbe lizvados umaruch binyon harizem eshuvach. He says we should be doing this. If we do it time and time again, it's praiseworthy. It's good to do. Why? How's that going to bring me purity? What's it all about? What is the vidui, which seems to be the primary tefillah of Yom Kippur, this upcoming Tuesday night, a few days from now? Why is that time and time and time again? So I once learned the most beautiful, incredible idea. It was from a tzaddik, Rav Shimshon Pinkus. And he explains it in a beautiful mashal. He says, imagine as follows, girls. You're standing in a room, and you're standing by the doorway of the room. And as you're standing there, you're talking to one of your friends, and it happens to be that your foot is out a little bit, your leg is out. It's how you just happen to be standing. And your back is to the doorway. And somebody walks in, and complete accident. Accidentally, the person walks in, and you trip the person up, and they hit the ground. They're fine, no major injuries. But they hit the ground. And they're slightly hurt. So you're going to, obviously, everyone in this room, every one of us in this room, you're going to feel bad. Every one of us is going to feel bad. And what are we going to do immediately? No one has to teach you this. Naturally, immediately. I'm so sorry. It was an accident. I'm sorry. Are you okay? Help the person up, right? Every single one of us. This is, imagine after you help the person up, after you already apologize, after you already said you're sorry, then you realize, you know who you tripped up? It wasn't like, at first when you didn't even see who it was. You thought it's some random girl who's actually one of the rabbeim in the school. You tripped up a Rebbe. You tripped up a rabbi. When you find that out, you feel a little bit worse. And you realize your initial apology, it really wasn't good enough. Because if you would have realized who you tripped up, I would have apologized with a lot more sincerity. A lot more emotions. And you say, again, I'm so sorry. Oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. But then you realize it's not just a rabbi. You realize the person you tripped up, he's the rabbi, the rav of the entire school. He's the menahel. He's the principal. He runs the entire institution. Not just one of the rabbis. So you feel even worse. You feel even worse who you've hurt, who you've tripped up. And again, you realize, you know, my apology until now wasn't sincere enough. It wasn't with enough emotion. So you apologize again. But then you learn, he's not just the rabbi of the school. He's the biggest rabbi in the whole community. So you have to apologize again. Because again, you didn't even, if you knew that, the emotions you would have had, the way you would have apologized. And then you find out he's the Gadol Hadar. He's like the biggest rabbi in the entire world. So you have to again apologize. Because again, you realize, I didn't apologize in such a way to a person like this. Rav Pinkus explains so beautifully, and listen closely, girls. You know what happens all Yom Kippur? All Yom Kippur long, I'm davening. And when I daven, and we daven properly, and we say the words, and we think about what they mean, you know what I'm doing throughout Yom Kippur? I'm developing a deeper relationship with Hashem. I'm trying to get to know Him a little bit better. I'm trying to bring Him back into my life. To be one, to be real with Him. Not just this, like, this Torah that I happen to keep. Not just like I happen to say brachos and I happen to keep Shabbos because my parents told me I should and my school tells me I should. I'm trying to develop a real relationship with Hashem. To be one with Hashem. I'm talking to Him throughout Yom Kippur. I'm getting to know Him. Rav Yosef Elba, one of the great philosophers, Bali Machshava, he explains that's what all of tefillah is. Every time I daven, I open up Shema Esrei, I say, Hakel, HaGadol, HaGibah, I realize HaKadosh Baruch Hu is great. He gives me, when I, throughout Shema Esrei, I'm talking about everything I'm asking of Hashem, I realize this all comes from Hashem. You know what Hashem does for me? You know how much more I appreciate Hashem in my life and who He is for me? And we build a deep relationship. I'm in conversation with Hashem throughout all of Yom Kippur. And I start to bring Him back into my life. And I understand how great He is. And I understand how amazing the Ribbono Shel Olam is. And I have a personal relationship with Him. Because that's what we all want. We all want to be close to Hashem. I want to feel Him in my life. I want to feel Him in my mitzvos. And Yom Kippur, I'm in shul all day, I start to feel that. I start to feel that because I'm disconnected from everything else that holds me back. I'm disconnected from my normal world. I'm not eating, I'm not drinking, I'm definitely not on my phone with my friends or in any type of world of entertainment, which is closing me off from a world of spirituality. I'm with Hashem and I start to develop a deep relationship with Hashem. And what happens throughout Yom Kippur, Pinchas is explaining, as I develop a deeper, deeper relationship with Hashem throughout Yom Kippur, every hour, I'm turning around and realizing, wait a minute, if I realize this is who Hashem was and who He is in my life, I owe Him such a deep apology for who I've been until now. And throughout Yom Kippur, we're constantly apologizing. Because throughout Yom Kippur, I'm developing a deeper relationship with Hashem. I'm falling more in love with Hashem. I'm bringing Hashem back into my life, which is incredible. Which is everything that we want. Because I don't want to just daven the way I've been davening until now. Where so many of us are davening is more like Hebrew reading exercises than davening. I want davening that's full of emotion and full of passion. And where I really feel like I'm talking to Hashem. Not just reading Hebrew words. And when I learn Torah, I want it to be a Torah that's not just an intellectual endeavor. But I want it to be a Torah where I feel this is the wisdom of Hashem. And I'm literally learning His words and getting to know Him better. And He's in my life and I feel Him by my side. And when I'm even doing chesed, which is beautiful by itself. But I realize when I'm doing chesed, I'm emulating Hashem. Mahurach mafatarachum. And therefore I'm building a deeper relationship with Him because I'm more God-like. And I could be closer to Him because actually, those who have similar goals and aspirations and are similar could be closer in life. And I'm bringing Hashem back into my life. Which is what each and every one of us wants. I read the most amazing excerpt recently from the Rav Soloveitchik, Zecher Tzadik Levracha. He was talking about the relationship with his mother. There's a beautiful pasuk, and you all know it, from Mishlei, Shema b'ni musar avicha, listen, my son, to the musar of your father, v'al titosh, you girls know how it ends, and do not forsake Torah simecha. So Rav Soloveitchik explained, do not forsake the Torah of your mother. There are two different Torahs, there's two different Mesorahs. There's musar avicha and Torah simecha, but what do these mean? What Torah do we learn from our father, what Torah do we learn from our mother? Listen closely, I want you to hear what he says about his mother. What is Torah Simecha? And this comes from the mother. And b'shatov mitzlachas, each and every one of you will be a mother. And you have this within you. And this is what Rav Soloveitchik, of the greatest of tzaddikim, the grace this earth in the previous generation, learned from his mother. What is Torah Simecha? What kind of Torah does the mother pass on? I admit that I'm not able to define precisely the Masoretic role of the Jewish mother. Only by circumcision I hope to be able to explain it. Permit me to draw upon my own experiences. I used to have a long conversation with my mother. In fact, it was a monologue rather than a dialogue. She talked and I happened to overhear. What did she talk about? She talked about Inyanei Diyoma. I used to watch her arranging the house in honor of a holiday. I used to see her recite prayers. I used to watch her recite the Sedra every Friday night, and I still remember the nostalgic tune. I learned from her very much. Most of all, I learned that Judaism expresses itself not only in formal compliance with the law, but also in a living experience. She taught me that there is a flavor, a scent, and warmth to mitzvos. I learned from her the most important thing in life, to feel the presence of the Almighty and the gentle pressure of His hand resting upon my frail shoulders. Without her teachings, which quite often were transmitted to me in silence, I would have grown up a soulless being, dry and insensitive. The laws of Shabbos were passed on by my father. They are Musar Avicha. The Shabbos is a living entity, as a queen, was revealed to me by my mother. It's Torah Simecha. The father knew much about Shabbos. The mother lives Shabbos. The father taught generations how to observe the Shabbos. Mothers taught generations how to greet Shabbos and how to enjoy her 24-hour presence. Again, I learned from her the most important thing in life. This is from Rav Soloveitchik. To feel the presence of the Almighty and the gentle pressure of His hand resting upon my frail shoulders. Meaning it's not just about the physical mitzvos that we do and observe, and the davening that we pray, and the Torah that we learn. But it's Torah Hashem. And it's tefillah that we're talking to Hashem. And it's mitzvos that came from Hashem. And to bring Hashem back into our lives. To feel Hashem in our lives. And that's what one can gain on Yom Kippur. To be with Hashem. To disconnect from the physical world so I'm more spiritual. So my soul could be lifted up and feel Hashem in my life. Which each and every one of us is searching for. Is desiring. And our tefillahs bring that to us. When I read the tefillahs of Hashem, I'm in conversation with Hashem. But is that enough? Is that enough? Is that the only way? Is that what Yom Kippur is? Just davening? And therefore, because I get close to Hashem, apologizing? I want to be close to Hashem. How do I really get close to Hashem? How do I really develop that relationship with Hashem? So ask yourself, how do you develop a deep relationship with each other? How do you get close to each other? How do you truly love each other? How are you one day going to love your husbands and love your children? And how do you love your parents and your siblings and your friends? So Rav Dessler in Michtam Eliyahu taught us something very special. I'm sure some of you have learned this before. But I think it's not just meant in our interpersonal relationships, but also in our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. And that is that Ahava, the word for love, is rooted, and if you look at the shorish of any Hebrew word, you understand its essence. Ahava is rooted in hav. Love is rooted in the word hav, and what does hav mean? To give. Meaning what? But it works both ways, and girls, I want you to understand this. It means that if you truly love someone, all you want to do is give to them. If you truly love someone, all you want to do is take care of them, because I love you. I want you to be the happiest person in the world. And it also means the more we give, the more in love we will be. The deeper the connection is going to be. There was a story once, a mashkiach ruchani, a rav, he went over to one of his students. And he said to the student, tell me something you really love. He said, you know what I love? I love fish. I love a delicious piece of fish. The Rav says, yeah, tell me, what do? He says, I actually go and I fish myself and I catch the fish myself and I scale it and I grill it. Oh, it's amazing. The Rav says to his students, you don't love fish. You love yourself. You love how the fish makes you feel. If you loved fish, you might go and catch a fish, but you know what you'd do? You'd put it in this beautiful fish tank, and you'd change the water every day, and you'd feed it, and you'd take care of it, because you love the fish. You'd want that fish to be the happiest fish in the world. Not a dead fish in your stomach. You love how it makes you feel. You love yourself. When you really love someone, and this is true in our personal relationships, all you want to do is give to them. The people in our life that we truly love, all they want to do is give. But it also works the other way around. The more we give, the more we'll fall in love. And what's the greatest of giving? The greatest of giving is sacrificing. If I'm willing to sacrifice for someone, I'm willing to sacrifice myself for someone, I'm giving them in the greatest of ways. And I will develop the deepest of relationship with that being. The people that we love most, we're willing to sacrifice for. I'll sacrifice for my parents. I'll sacrifice for my children. I'll sacrifice for my spouse. I'll sacrifice for my close friends. Will I sacrifice for the friends that I'm not so close to? Will I be willing? You know, a friend calls me up A friend calls me up, and that friend wants me to spend a half hour on the phone reviewing some subject that there's a test on the next morning. If that's a very close friend, even if that half hour, I really want to be doing something else, and I'd way rather be, talking to some friend from camp, or watching some show, or even just chilling and relaxing. If it's a very close friend, I'll do it in a second. Because I'll sacrifice, even if I don't want to, for someone I'm close to. If it's a friend that I hardly speak to, I'll make up any excuse in the book. I'm sorry, I don't have the time now, my mother needs me, my younger son, my younger child, my younger brother, who doesn't even exist, needs my help. Because I'm not willing to sacrifice for someone I'm not close to. So comes Yom Kippur, and what are we doing all day long for the Rabbono Shalom? All day long, we're sacrificing. Is there anyone in this room who wants to be fasting? Who chooses to not eat throughout for an entire day? Or chooses not to drink? Who's choosing not to wash ourselves? Yeah, sure, I don't want to take a shower today. That feels great. Is there anyone in their right mind who's choosing these inuyim, these acts of displeasure? That's what we're doing all Yom Kippur long. You know what we're doing? We're sacrificing for Hashem. Because through those sacrifices, I'm showing myself that I want to develop a deep relationship with you, Hashem. Because I'm going to only sacrifice for someone I deeply love and someone I care about. You know, there's actually one opinion, which sounds crazy, but that's the reason we have a mitzvah to eat on Erev Yom Kippur, right? There's a mitzvah to eat on Erev Yom Kippur. It's one of my favorite mitzvahs. It's a great mitzvah. Eating on Erev Yom Kippur. It's great. All day long I eat. You have a candy in your mouth all day long. I'm getting a mitzvah. All day long, Erev Yom Kippur. The mitzvah to eat on Erev Yom Kippur, in the Gemara it seems to be, it's equated. It's on some level of a similar level with actually fasting on Yom Kippur. Eating on Erev Yom Kippur. This upcoming Tuesday, Erev Yom Kippur, enjoy, eat. Every time you eat, you have it a mitzvah. According to some poskim, it's machlokas a little bit, how much of that eating is. But the eating is a mitzvah. Definitely the suda, having a suda is a mitzvah. On Erev Yom Kippur. Why is there that mitzvah? So most of you think, like some opinions, to prepare for the fast. I have to eat so that I'm ready to fast, because it's a big mitzvah to fast on Yom Kippur. The Torah Tamima, he actually explains as follows. He says that when you eat a lot the day before Yom Kippur, if you're going to pound food and nonstop eating and drinking, your body's used to that. And what's your body going to want the next day on Yom Kippur? It's going to want to be nourished. It's going to want to eat more. It makes the fast harder. The Torah Tamima says it makes the fast harder, right? If we started today training ourselves and eating less than we usually do every day, a little bit less, a little bit less, biologically, Yom Kippur would be easier because our body's used to eating less, so it doesn't want as much. But if you're eating a ton, that's what your body's used to. So by eating a lot the day before Yom Kippur, the Torah Tamima says it makes the fast harder. Hashem wants the fast to be harder? He says, yes. Because that's the greatest sacrifice. That's the greatest sacrifice. If it's harder for us, anything in life that's easy is not a sacrifice. And by sacrificing for Hashem, we're going to build a deep relationship with Hashem. We're going to be close to Hashem. And that's what I could gain in one day. In one day, I might not completely change, but I could develop this very, very deep relationship with Hashem. Which is what we all want. And that can have an effect in all of our Avodas Hashem. Bring Hashem into all of our Torah, in all of our mitzvos. And when I learn how to sacrifice for Hashem on Yom Kippur, maybe then I think about sacrificing for Hashem throughout the year. Maybe I think about my life and do I need to sacrifice a little bit more for Hashem? Maybe it's in the way I dress. I want to dress in a particular way, but I know Hashem would like me to dress a little differently. Hashem would like me to dress in more of a tzniyus way. And I know it's hard. It's not easy. It's not what I would like. That's what a sacrifice is. It's not what I want to be doing. I do it for the Rabbona Shalom. And it helps me develop a deeper relationship with him, because then I show him that I care. And I feel that in my life. I know I should be waking up a little bit earlier and getting to shul on Shabbos, or even to daven on a day when I don't have school. But it's hard, I want to sleep in. It's not easy. But do I learn from Yom Kippur that I'm willing to sacrifice for Hashem and have a deeper relationship with Hashem through those sacrifices? We live in a world that we've been taken over by technology. But is all the technology that we're involved with, is that really best for me? And is it best for my avodas Hashem? Is it really best for my avodas Hashem to have Snapchat? Gotta ask ourselves, is it really best? Is it really best for my avodas Hashem to have Snapchat? Is that helping my relationship with Hashem? Is it really even helping my relationship with each other? Is it really deep, real communication? Or meaningless activities that's destroying my relationships with each other? But it's not easy, because all my friends have it. And to get rid of it will be a major sacrifice. It won't be easy. But maybe this Yom Kippur, I think about sacrificing a little bit more for Hashem. And developing that relationship with Him a little bit more. And being a little bit closer to Him through the tefillos, bringing Him back into my life, and through learning how to sacrifice for Him. I want to share with you an incredible story. There was a rabbi, a rav in Eretz Yisrael. He got on a bus one day in Eretz Yisrael. Few minutes, he wanted just to sit and learn, relax. It was a very busy day with his talmidim, with his family. He was excited for that bus ride. Half hour bus ride. And he pulls out his sefer, Mishnayos, sits down next to an elderly yid, an older Jew. And right when he sits down, the old Jew looks at him and strikes up a conversation. And the rabbi was very polite, but it was the last thing he wanted to be doing. But he had to be nice and have kavod for this old alter yid, this older Jew. And the old Jew looks at him and he says to him, this was a few days before Yom Kippur, this old Jew, he didn't have a yarmulke on, he didn't look religious. He says to the rabbi, I'm going to share it with you in Yiddish, I'll translate. Ich bin a Yom Kippur Yid. Ich bin a Yom Kippur Yid. Which means, very simply, I am a Yom Kippur Jew. I'm a Yom Kippur Jew. So the rabbi thought to himself, you know what that must mean? Like many Jews out there, they don't keep Torah mitzvahs throughout the year. Hopefully one day will. But they keep Yom Kippur somewhat. In Eretz Yisrael, it's very common. It's incredible. It's beautiful. At least they keep Yom Kippur. In Eretz Yisrael and Yerushalayim, they literally turn off the street lights on Yom Kippur. They just flash yellow. There's no need to have green, red, yellow. There are a few Arab cars, but that's it. Nobody's driving on Yom Kippur. Even those Jews that drive Shabbos or Yontav Yom Kippur, Kodesh. On Yom Kippur, the one day a year, the airport in Eretz Yisrael, on Erev Yom Kippur, the airport closes down. There was one year I shared with you that the schus to be in Eretz Yisrael every Yom Kippur. One year I took off very late. I was getting in Erev Yom Kippur. There was a bad rain here and we were delayed. They told us in the air we might not make it because they closed down the airport at 1:30 in the afternoon, Erev Yom Kippur, so everyone could get home and prepare for Yom Kippur. We might have to go to Jordan for Yom Kippur. Baruch Hashem, that never happened. It would have been an experience to tell you about, but it never happened. We made it in time. But they closed down the whole airport so that all the Jews could keep Yom Kippur. So this rabbi thought, Ich bin Yom Kippur Yid. This older Jew, he's just telling him, oh, by the way, even though you see me without my yarmulke, I'm not from, but I keep Yom Kippur. The rabbi says, oh, very nice. He says, no, you don't understand. You don't understand. Ich bin Yom Kippur Yid. So the rabbi says, well, okay, I heard you, yes. He says, let me tell you. I grew up in Russia. I grew up in Russia, and I was thrown into the army of the Tsar at a very young age. And as a Jew in the army of the Tsar, there was no ruchnias, there was no Torah, there was no mitzvos. You got no shot. But I kept in my mind a calendar. And I always knew when Yom Kippur would be. And I wanted so dearly and deeply to keep Yom Kippur. And not to work on Yom Kippur. And not to have to be part of the army on Yom Kippur. And to connect to Hashem on Yom Kippur. So I knew when Yom Kippur was. And when Yom Kippur was coming, I tried to think, how could I get out of a day of work in the army? So I came up with a plan. I knew the only way, if I had a doctor's note, that I wasn't able to work that day. How could I get a doctor's note? What would I do? So I decided I went to the dentist. And I complained to the dentist deeply that a tooth was hurting me. But they wouldn't buy that. That wasn't enough. And the dentist said, oh, the tooth is hurting you so much. The dentist was on to such a ploy by a Jew. He said, all right, we got to pull the tooth. So I agreed to pull the tooth. There was no anesthesia back then. There was no medication to numb the mouth. I had my tooth pulled. And then after having my tooth pulled, the dentist wrote a note that for a day I could relax and I could rest and I don't have to be part of the army after having that painful procedure. Ich bin a Yom Kippur Yid. But that's not enough. He opened up his mouth wide and smiled to the rabbi. And the rabbi looked at his mouth and he counted 7 open spaces where there should be teeth. And this older Jew looked at the rabbi and he says, 7 years I was in the army of the Russian Tsar. 7 years I had teeth pulled to keep Yom Kippur. Ich bin a Yom Kippur Yid. Yom Kippur is coming for each and every one of us. And yes, it's true. None of us are going to be one day wonders and flip around and change everything about ourselves in one day. And if we start to think like that, there's a cloud, there's a rule that we know, very famous, tefasta merubah lo tefasta. None of us could grab onto too much at one time, or we'll grab onto nothing. But to use it as a day to revitalize my relationship with Hashem, to daven and be in conversation with Hashem, to realize Hashem is in my life and loves me, as we just went through Elo ani ledodi vedodi li. But to be willing to give to Him, to be willing to sacrifice to the Rabbono Shel Olam, to build that deep relationship, and carry that sacrifice into the year, in my davening, in my learning, in areas that each and every one of us individually on Yom Kippur have to think about. How am I going to sacrifice for Hashem this year? How am I going to do more to develop that relationship, to feel Him in my life, to bring Him back into my life? There are Yidden, there are Jews. There are Jews that are completely religious Jews. Keep Kol HaTorah Kula. And go through an entire day and don't even think about Hashem once. They daven, say every word, as a Hebrew reading exercise. They learn as an intellectual pursuit. They say their brachos out of rote. They dress the way they're supposed to. Where's the meaning? Where's the purpose? Where's the passion? Where's the Torah Simecha? As Rav Soloveitchik explained, as that type of Jew, I would have grown up as a soulless being, dry and insensitive. Let us all develop a relationship on Yom Kippur where we feel the presence of the Almighty and the gentle pressure of His hand resting upon us. Let us feel Hashem in our lives. Let us have that deep relationship where it's meaningful and it's passionate. And I'm in love with Hashem as I know Hashem is in love with me. And I walk away from Yom Kippur, a changed individual in that relationship. And we'll see that if I develop this relationship and revitalize that relationship, it will have an effect on all of my mitzvahs and all of my Torah. And b'zocha to a different type of avodas Hashem and a different type of year. I want to bless each and every one of you with a gemar chesima tova, a year of simcha, a year of bracha, a year where you feel Hashem by your side every single moment in everything that you do. Because if you do, you'll see each and every one of you will be b'simcha. You'll be zoyched a year of geula, simcha, gemar chesima tova for you and your beautiful families. Everyone have a wonderful night.